So I invite you to take your Bibles with me now and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. So this will be a light morning for you. You're like, yes, three verses. How long can we make three verses? So it'll be a start of a new series. The letter itself is 16 chapters long. So we're going to break this up throughout the year. We'll take some breaks as we go through it. Also, you guys are familiar with One Love Community Church, the church with Pastor Carly Hale in the Detroit Shoreway, the church which our church is partnered with in support. They're 1 year old. They are also going through the same series. And Carly and I are working together on these sermon series as we present them to our congregations and as we seek to build up the church here in Cleveland. So keep them in your prayers for their work and their witness. And as we dive into the letter, just a little bit of introduction. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It is roughly A.D. 55 when Paul is writing this letter. So this is a long time ago. Note also, this is in the years following the life, death, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father by this time. He has been believed on by people, and God is gathering his church throughout the world at this time. And so Paul, to that end, in his absence, is writing to this church in Corinth. He's giving them instructions, and they are instructions which are still vital for us as followers of Jesus Christ and vital for our church today. So let's hear the word of the Lord, the first three verses. The word of the Lord begins and says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is God's word. I invite you to, let's turn now, let's pray to our Father and ask for his help that we might drink deeply of his word. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here together. Thank you for seeing us through an entire year previous. You, Lord Jesus, have been faithful to never leave us nor forsake us. And truly, we know grace only in you, Jesus Christ, that came at your expense. You came and lived for us. You loved us to the point of dying for us to atone for our sins on the cross. And you've risen again and have new life in your name. So we believe in the grace that you've given to us. And we know that you fill our lives with peace. So we come now to your word, seeking instruction, seeking a reminder of the grace that is ours in Christ, and seeking your help to live in a manner worthy of which you've called us. So please work on us, in us as individuals, and in us together as your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see by this cool graphic, which Beth put together, she's really a Midas touch. She's good at all that she's good at most that she does. I'll leave it at that. But the letter of 1 Corinthians is a letter that is about constructing Christ's church. It's about growing up in the grace of Jesus. It's about growing up in the grace of Jesus. And Paul writes to the 1 Corinthians about building up the church of Christ, first of all, by talking about the church's one foundation, talking about a Christian's one foundation. It's not multiple foundations. Anyone is welcome to Christ, right? Anyone is welcome to the house that Christ is building. However, just as your own house that you live in, while anyone's welcome, it cannot be built on anything, right? If you build your house on anything, it's not going to stand, and it's not going to be good for anyone in the house. And so Paul, in this letter, if you have your Bible open, you don't have to have it, but if you do, in chapter 3, Paul writes to them, and he says in verse 11, that no one can lay a foundation in the church other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In talking about constructing Christ's church, and talking about growing up in the grace of Jesus, first of all, Paul says you got to recognize your foundation is a person. It is the Son of God who took on flesh, who lived perfectly for us. The person, the Son of God who came and died for sinners and rose again. He revealed God to us. When we think about God, normally you think people will talk about, you know, up in the sky. We forget often that in Jesus Christ we have seen God. We've seen God the Son. We're able to know God personally. He was born as a baby the way you and I were. He lived for us, died for us. He rose again. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18 of Corinthians, that the word of his cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is our foundation as followers of Jesus. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We have no other name. We have found life in his name. And so Paul is saying, with this new foundation, we have a new function. We've come into the body of Jesus Christ. We've come into right relationship with God. We belong to him now, and we have a new purpose. And this is the reason why Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians. When you open the letter and you say, what is God saying to me? You first have to look at the Bible and say, well, what did it say first of all to the people he was writing it to, that I might know what it says to me? Well, the Corinthians had sorely lost sight of the foundation they were built on and the function to which God had called them. This is just, I'm giving you a sampling of verses from this letter. In chapter 3, verse 16, and many times in this letter, you have Paul, he says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's fundamentally telling them, because you believe in Christ, you need to think differently about yourself. He doesn't only just call them God's temple, which is what a high calling to you and I who believe in Jesus Christ. He says you're God's field, you're God's building. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. And Paul's writing to his dear children in the faith because they were shifting off their foundation. They were being pushed out of the ring of the function to which God had called them to. So that made me think of sumo wrestling. Show you a picture here, and don't worry. It's a G-rated sumo wrestling photo. But Paul's writing to them because it's kind of like they were losing a grand sumo wrestling match. Sumo wrestling is really an amazing sport, and not just because you get to eat, you know, calorie upon calorie. Some of us might feel like sumo wrestlers after the Christmas holidays. My mother-in-law bakes like 6 pies, and you got to have a birthday cake for Jesus, and they're like, I can't eat. I just had ham and stuffing. Like, I have no room unless I'm going to be a sumo wrestler. I have no room for this apple pie. But sumo wrestling is an amazing sport. It's great strength, but great skill that's needed in it as well, to stand your ground and to take down your opponent. A sumo wrestler's got to be concerned about his feet staying planted. You can't lose your feet or you're going to get knocked over. And he's got to learn how to use his hands, how to properly push back. He has to be able to move his opponent across from him out of the ring without himself being moved out of the ring. And interesting, in sumo wrestling, I did a little regular wrestling in high school, but it's a similar thing. There's nowhere to hide in the ring. It's you and your opponent, and you can't run away. You have to do battle, if you will, or wrestle with your opponent in front of you. And that's similar to where we find ourselves as followers of Christ. Where we are is the church in Cleveland, where this church in Corinth found themselves. The church in Corinth found themselves pushed against mightily by the culture around them, which was not God-fearing. But it wasn't just pressure from without. At the church in Corinth, man, they had great pressure from within. They were a divided people. They were an arrogant people. We find that even these believers had immorality among them, that Paul had to write and correct them. You and I personally, we live in a city that is not all that different from Corinth. We face pressures from a culture without, from social circles, from friends groups without, who do not fear God, who do not have Jesus Christ as the same foundation of their lives, and it pushes against us, pushes against the values that God has given to us. But it's not just pressure from without. If we're honest this morning and we were to talk to each other, we have struggles from within, sufferings that we face, temptations that each of us has that we're struggling against. And we're in the same sumo wrestling match, and we got nowhere to hide. We're talking about we're wondering, how can I ever grow up in the grace of Jesus Christ? How can I be constructed as Christ's church? All of us, we come together and we listen to this letter. We need these words, which Paul wrote. And I know these words will help us because they help the church in Corinth. And the word of God accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it forth. So just briefly, and by way of introducing us to this letter, we're just going to talk about who it was written by and who it was written to. And I think it will be valuable for us, just kind of dipping ourselves into the shallow end of the pool of a 16-chapter long letter. And I think we'll be able to make some application from it. So who, first of all, was this letter written by? It's written by the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1. There in your Bible or in a listening guide. Verse 1, it says, Paul, called by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. I've been practicing saying that name Sosthenes all week, so we'll get to him in a moment. But first, let's talk about Paul. The word apostle in Greek just means a sent one. Paul says that he is a sent one of Christ Jesus. And importantly, he says that he was called by the will of God. That was his summary statement to his life. And it should be the summary statement of our lives as a Christian. We are someone who's been called by God. And interestingly, this is not something that Paul called himself to. You have people perhaps in your family or who you work with who just kind of appoint themselves as the boss over everybody else, right? You want to say to them, who died and made you Einstein? Or, you know, who made you boss? Or, you know, you're overstepping your boundaries, right? This is not what Paul did. This was not the case with Paul. This was not a self-appointment. He was called by God to be an apostle. He says, you can trace my life, my calling, back to a decision that God made, not first to a decision that I made. When we think of apostles, you think immediately of the 12 apostles and Judas, the betrayer. And you think of the men who were with Jesus in his entire earth ministry, who they were to bear witness to the life of Jesus Christ, especially to his death and resurrection. And then additionally, beyond those 12 apostles, you read in the scriptures, there were more sent ones. There were more apostles than just these 11. In the years immediately following Christ's rising, we read of James, the brother of Jesus, guys like Barnabas, which is a great name. This means a son of encouragement. Everyone needs a Barnabas in their life. If you don't have one, get one, because it's a tough road to go without encouragement. And you have the Apostle Paul. And we're familiar with his story, but in case you're not, Paul was actually opposed to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. He did not believe in a crucified Savior until one day on the road to Damascus, when he was actually going to arrest people who believed in Christ's name, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and blinded him with his glory, knocked Saul, his name was Saul before it became Paul, knocked him to his feet and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am the Messiah of Israel. I'm the Savior the Lord has sent to the world. I've risen from the grave. And Jesus called Paul to repent and to believe in him. And Paul did that, and he discovered not only that Christ was his Savior, but that Christ was calling him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, which was to the rest of the non-Jewish world. And so Paul went. He obeyed Christ's call, and he preached at Corinth, and now he's writing instruction to them. So why is Paul, as he introduces his letter, referring to his apostleship? Well, because he wants them to understand, beyond just preaching the gospel, the apostles were inspired by God for delivering God's word to God's people. The apostles wrote down the Bible, the New Testament, that you're holding in your hands. Paul says, I want you to understand the words I'm writing to you, these are not opinions that you hold in your hands, words you could just take or leave. These words are the very words of the Lord for you and for me. Paul said, it's different than when you and I just speak. We say, these are my opinions. It's different when Paul understood these are the words of the Lord. And they were inspired men to write down the scriptures for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote to Timothy, his understudy. And in the Bible, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God. The Greek word, I know I'm giving us some big words, is theopneustos. That means that these words are God-breathed. And in the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 continues, it said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. These are profitable words that you hold in your hand. You got some gifts this week. Maybe you got some new toys. Maybe, you know, I joked about Pokemon cards this past week, but maybe you got a new Nintendo Switch with a new game, or maybe you got a new car. I don't know. You got some profitable things. But the Bible tells us that the words that we have from God, they are profitable, not just for leading us to the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, but they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, the verse in Timothy 3:16 says, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The light you need for the dark road ahead of you, or the uncertainties that face you, or the equipping you need for the responsibilities God has given you in your life, it's here in the Word of God. And Paul wants us to understand he's an apostle called by the will of God, delivering God's word to us. And interestingly, you know, Paul's just getting across simply, God's speaking to his church at Corinth, and I want us to see this morning that God is speaking to his church in Cleveland. He's speaking to us, but he speaks to us through the words that he spoke at Corinth. Now, why does God choose to speak to us now through words that were spoken then? I'll give you at least just a few things. First of all, it reveals that God is unchanging. The words he spoke then are still true 2,000 years later. God is different than all we know. He's unchanging. We don't need to hear a new message or wait for something new. It's an old, old story that we need to hear and be anchored to. It also reveals that God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises in Jesus. Jesus is not a magic genie who we uncork to help us with our possessions or with just the problems we have in our life. Jesus came, I said it a couple weeks ago, to make you his possession, to possess you and I as his people. And from the beginning of the preaching of his gospel, 2,000 years later, right up to now, that has been working. Christ has been making people his possession since, you know, AD 30 or on through, right? And we look at these words and say, these words are what I need. And I think it teaches us, too, that we're not on an island, you know, though we're separated by time and distance and circumstances from the people of Corinth. We have more in common with them and more in common with each other than we do that separates us. I think it's helpful when we go to an ancient book and see, you know, we're not anomalies. We're not living on islands. God is more prepared to help us usually than we're ready to admit. He's more knowledgeable about our situation than we usually think he is. So I just ask you, do you have that kind of faith when you approach the Word of God? Do you know I'm not the first one down the road I'm traveling on? I'm not the first one to be young and dealing with challenges at school, how to be a follower of Christ. I'm not the first one to be a little bit older with children of my own and trying to raise them in the fear of the Lord. I'm not the first one who's an empty nester and figuring out what is the calling and purpose for my life now. God has written words to these people before, and he has these words for us here still today. I think also the Bible shows us that the Word of God is authoritative. It's not man-made. If Paul was called by the will of God, it's not captive to a culture. Christianity is not for one ethnicity or another. It's for every culture and for every ethnicity. It's not a created system. It's revealed from God. That means in the ring of relevance, in the world that you live in, and the people who don't believe as we do, Christianity can never be sumo wrestled out of the ring. It is. We know God. It's not a mystery. We've seen him face to face in the Lord Jesus. We know him through believing in Jesus Christ. And we can go to people and say, God's not a mystery. You can know God personally through Christ. You don't have to find him in the planets. You don't have to find him in the trees. He came looking for us. He called people by his own will. He spoke to people, and they spoke his word to us. And before moving on to not just who this letter is written by, but who it's written to, I just want to note for us, too, that the Word of God is life-changing. If you forget all the other things about the Word of God, I really want you to just grasp this, that the Word of God is life-changing. And you see it in the life of this man named Sosthenes. For your homework, I'm ending Christmas break early, go home and read Acts chapter 18. And you will read the story of when Paul came to the city of Corinth talking about Jesus. And you'll find that Sosthenes was actually a former leader of the Jewish synagogue that was there at Corinth. And while Paul was there, we read that Paul preached first at this synagogue. He's going first to the Jewish people and declaring the good news that Jesus is their Messiah. And this they eventually rejected. They did not want a crucified Savior, one who teaches us that we only find life through his death, and that when we find life in his name, we're to carry a cross as he carried a cross. Eventually, the unbelieving Jews of that synagogue, with Sosthenes at the head, made a plot to bring harm to Paul and the small band of believers. They brought false charges of treason against Paul. Just be encouraged. It's not the first time the church is ever threatened by the culture around it. They brought Paul before a Roman governor named Gallio. It looked like it was going to be big trouble, but before Paul could even open his mouth, the governor opened his It's really a miraculous story as you read in Acts chapter 18, and the governor dismisses the charges. He says, if this was a matter of wrongdoing, I would have reason to judge this case, but since this is a spiritual matter, I want nothing to do with this. And he dismisses them all from his courtroom, which was a great day for Paul and the believers, acquitted, free of these false charges, but turned out to be a really bad day for this man named Sosthenes. Go read it. In Acts chapter 18, you read in verse 17 that the rulers of the synagogue, in anger at the fact that they were not able to convict Paul of these false charges, they seize Sosthenes and they beat him publicly before everybody. That's a bad day. When the people who you're fighting with and fighting against disown you, humiliate you, and literally add injury to insult. And you wonder, what happened to this guy named Sosthenes? This man who was totally disgraced in the eyes of the world. This man who was totally disgraced in the eyes of the world found grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. Here he is. He's become a follower of Jesus. He found in Jesus there is one who does not add insult to our injury. He knows the injuries that we have. He knows the trials we've been through, knows of our separation from God because of our sin. And he shows God's love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Jesus went to the cross and died for you and I. He died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Sosthenes heard this gospel. He heard that God is a father who's looking for prodigal sons and daughters to return home. At the moment that prodigal son or daughter admits their need of Jesus and turns to him and calls out to him, they find that God is a father who comes running to them. Before you can even get the apology all the way out of your mouth, God is forgiving and clothing you with the best he has in his son, Jesus Christ. This is undeserved love. This is marvelous grace that our Father gives to prodigal sons and daughters. Our shame before God, covered by Christ's sufficient sacrifice. Our struggles in life, receiving strength with the Spirit within. Hope of eternal life, and knowing that the trials that we bear now are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Sosthenes, more than he'd ever lost, he found he was getting from God more than he'd ever lost, tenfold, times over, a better family, a new family to belong to in the body of Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you this morning, you might be here this morning, and you might be that prodigal, and still yet to return to God. You might be walking along with Jesus or around Jesus, but you have yet to go through Jesus, to come to him and admit your need of him. And God's calling you to himself. It's a repenting from our sins. It's turning from trying to work ourselves up and make ourselves right with God. It's trusting in the finished work of Jesus, saying, I want to become a child of God. I want Jesus to take me as his own. And he'll take you as his own. And for us who've been received by Christ, I just encourage you, are you reaching out to prodigals? Do you know any prodigals? People who are enemies of God, who are resisting him. Are you reaching out to them? These are the ones that God gathers to himself. If you look around, you're like, I don't have anybody worth sharing the gospel with. You're not seeing right. So we need to see as God sees. And I encourage you to remember that God uses prodigal children for his amazing work. We couldn't save ourselves, and we don't send ourselves either. All we are is instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We don't play sweet music on our own. The Lord takes us into his hands, takes all that we are, gives us a new set of strings, if you will, and he plays beautiful music with our lives. I want to encourage you as your pastor, don't spend another year thinking that because of who you are or where you've been or what you've been through, that God can't use you. He used Sosthenes. And more so, the whole church at Corinth knew who this guy was. That was the guy who tried to accuse Paul. It didn't work out. He got beaten up publicly. They knew who this guy was, but they knew the Lord is doing mighty things through him. And the Lord wants to do mighty things through me and through you. Not in spite of what we are, but to credit to how he's able to use what we are in his plans. So keep that in mind. That's who this letter was written by. Paul, Sosthenes, helping him write it. And let's move on now to who this letter was written to. Look at verse 2 in your listening guide or in your Bible. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The city of Corinth has been around for a long time. It's been there since the 10th century BC. I like getting out timelines and I like comparing histories and stuff like that. City of Cleveland was founded in 1796. Cleveland's only like 200 years old. So the city of Corinth, the state of Cleveland, I've got socks older than you are. So I thought that was really funny when I wrote it. It's a little less funny now that I say it out loud, but it's an old city. And it was a key city in the Roman Empire. It was a capital city. It was rebuilt by Julius Caesar. Interestingly, Corinth and not Athens was chosen as the capital. It was in a really great location. It was close to both seas. It was a big industry center for trade. Actually, it was pretty genius. They built an overland canal where you could drag small ships by rope. So instead of having to take a long journey around the nation of Greece, you could actually take this little shortcut through the city of Corinth. So there was over 500,000 people that lived in the city of Corinth by all scholarly estimates. City of Cleveland is something like 380,000 people today. So this was a huge city. It was a rich city. They had a lot of money. They had a lot of commercialism, a lot of work to be found. You could get whatever you wanted in Corinth. They even had a road entering the city that was 20 feet across, which was a big deal back in that day because they rode horses and camels and walked. So I wondered, you know, how many is it like a 10-lane, you know, 10-horse lane or something like that? Anyway, it's still there. It's a big road that led into the city. And interestingly, not only could you get whatever you wanted, but you could do whatever you wanted in the city of Corinth. There was a multiplicity or a lot of different kinds of spiritual beliefs. Various temples to different gods. You could worship whatever you wanted. In fact, there was a temple there to the goddess Aphrodite, that is the Greek god of love. And it was a temple that was known for having temple prostitutes. It's a known thing. It's written about by all the ancient historians. It was known that there were more than 1,000 of them there. Corinth was a city known for being immoral. It was accepted. It was celebrated. Beyond this, it was full of entertainment. They had Olympic games. They had boxing championship rings. They had sculpted faces of the boxing champions. You know, I wondered if you go back and see the old Rocky, you know, Sylvester Stallone statue out there somewhere, right? Paul came and preached the gospel in a city like Corinth. And he didn't go like Jonah, who didn't want to go. He went expectantly. He went full knowing all that the city of Corinth was, that he'd preach Jesus there because God was going to gather people to himself. He knew that people, with all these other options on the table, still had a hole in their life, that though they have all these things, they still don't have Jesus. And he went and spoke with them about Jesus. I wonder if we think the same way when we see people in our lives who say they have everything or these people seem to have it all together. If they don't have Jesus, they don't yet have what they need. They were the church of God that was in Corinth. So just by way of passing, I want to note here that no city's too big or too busy for the gospel. No city's too rich for the gospel or too entertained or too sinful. God is gathering people to himself through Christ in our cities. And, you know, notably too, we're not going to be able to escape being in the world. They were the church of God in Corinth. And we are the church of God in Cleveland. My wife and I love going to the rainforest at the zoo. You guys know that. I like going there when it's cold outside. You go warm up, chum off somebody else's heat for a while. I leave the dog at home, give him a blanket. Sorry, Bo. You got fur. We don't. We go to the rainforest. And you go through from one glass cage to the other, and you see all kinds of frogs and lizards and snakes. Beth hates the snakes. You guys know that. And they're all well blended in. You almost can't see them. You got to look really hard. And you're like, oh my gosh, it's right there in front of your face, right? Imagine if you came upon a chameleon that had lost the ability to change colors, right? And you walked up on this lizard, and let's say it's on a dark gray rock, but its color is bright red. And you're like, this thing looks out of place. You know, where's this thing from? What does this thing do? You know, this is something different. It doesn't blend in. And Paul is essentially, he's writing these opening words of them because this church in Corinth started to look exactly like the world around them. Maybe other than a Sunday church attendance, you couldn't tell that Jesus was worth a hill of beans in their lives. And he's writing to them, and he's saying, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You've been made holy in Jesus. You've been plucked out of the swamp of sin. You've been given a hope in suffering. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. You're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. So Jesus is not a battery you just pop into your program to help you keep going, 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 like that little Energizer bunny. Jesus is not a battery to pop into your same old life to help you live the same old way. He's not interested in that. Christ gives he gave us a new birth to make us a new creation. Old self crucified, new life given in Jesus, a cross we now carry. And so we're sanctified by this grace in Christ. And the function we're called to be is saints. And we'll close with this idea. We're called to be saints. Saints means holy ones. I don't know what you think of when you think of saints. I used to think of like stained glass windows and big halos around our head. Maybe when you think of a saint, you might think of something that's just out of touch. Like, what good is that in our world? You know, the idea that sainthood is something achieved only by a few or only for a few, it's not a biblical idea. You don't find that in the words of Scripture. Scripture teaches that each one and everyone who believes in Jesus is a saint. It's the sainthood of all believers. That's the doctrine in our Protestant faith. The irony here is who Paul is calling saints, because these Corinthian Christians, if they were saints on, you know, stained glass windows with halos, the glass was cracked, the halos were crooked, they had all kinds of issues in their lives that needed confronting. They quarreled with each other. They were jealous of each other. They had immorality in their lives still. We're going to see that in these chapters. You're going to read this and be like, how did Paul call these people saints? Christians are saved sinners. We are saint and sinner still. It's good for us to acknowledge that in our lives, but to remember that my struggles with sin does not change being sanctified in Christ. Being sanctified in Christ needs to change my struggle with sin. That's who you are. Your sufferings, your trials do not change that you're sanctified in Christ. Your being set apart in Christ changes the way you go through your trials and your sufferings. Surprise this morning that God's calling us to be saints. St. Jerry, St. Johnny, St. Carolyn, St. Anne, we are God's saints in Christ. So when God doesn't deck out your house this year or your car or your health or your family, don't forget, God is still giving you his best. He's working in you. Maybe it's something that you have faced, you've just come out of. Maybe it's something you're about to face. Can people look at you and say, their foundation is Jesus Christ? They are built on something. I don't know what that is, but I'd like what that is. Maybe you need to be greatly convicted by this, because, you know, oftentimes we think about being saints, we think about the big things in our life, but when we look at the small things in our life, we're not very saintly. And so we need to be challenged with the way that we are with our family, maybe the way that we are with our time or money. How is God calling me into greater holiness? One thing's for certain, the grace of Jesus is greater than the pressures you face. The grace you have in Christ is greater than whatever sumo wrestler is before you. We're called to be saints in Christ. And he tells them that we do it together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. He ends by reinforcing to them, Jesus is both their Lord and our Lord. Jesus is not mine. Jesus is ours, very much so. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Doesn't belong to one culture or one language, one ethnicity. He belongs to anyone and everyone who will call on him. I'll leave you with one last picture. You know, this season, America watched the Browns along with us, and they tried to figure out, what in the world are they? What in the world is this team? Are they run first? Are they pass first? Are they a team? Are they a bunch of individuals? And we watched a bunch of talented individuals who seemed to every week, they said, we're a team. We got to do it as a team. And then every Sunday, they came out, and they were a bunch of people who seemed to forget they were playing a team sport. They did it every week. They focused only on what they were calling themselves to individually. This is what I want. This is what I'm calling myself to. And they were totally lost on what they were called to be together as a team. And as a church, man, the only way we can find ourselves is when we move off of I and me to we and our. We're called together as followers of Christ. So as we look through 1 Corinthians, we're just going to see how God cares for us in Christ. He wants to keep us on the foundation of Jesus. He will confront us in the ways that we need to be confronted, and he's going to be committed to growing us up in his grace. So let's join our hands together and submit ourselves to being constructed as Christ's church. I want you to pray with me now, and let's ask for God to help us do that. Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. We thank you that all of us, like Sosthenes, were people who opposed you. We have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We thank you that your grace has come to us in Jesus, one who loved us, died for our sins, and has raised us to new life. We pray that you would give us a hunger for holiness and an assurance of your firm calling upon our lives, and help us together to follow Christ, that we would be a witness of him to a watching world. And we believe that you can do mighty things with we who are following Jesus, and we trust in you to do that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.